We are in our second week into our series, Risen Lord, looking at Jesus' appearances after his resurrection. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week when the disciples who from Emmaus came back to give their report. Listen to this, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "All right, okay, do you have anything here to eat?" I love this part. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is God's word for us today. My friends, take a moment, make someone glad they came to church. Welcome somebody, say hi, greet. All right, good to see your faces. We are now in our second week diving into doing an in-depth study on the 40 days in which Jesus was appearing to the disciples. Maybe some of you didn't know that, but Jesus' resurrection appearances went well beyond Easter Sunday, right? It went well beyond that day. And for 40 days, we were looking at how Jesus was showing up. And we can see here on the very upper left, Easter morning, we looked at Mary Magdalene and her encounter with Jesus. And then down here on the bottom left, the women who were on their way to tell the disciples that they had seen these angels, still the disciples didn't believe. Then Simon Peter has an encounter with Jesus. We don't have a record of that. We only have statements that it happened. And then last week, we looked at Cleopas down here and his companion on the road to Emmaus, and where Jesus is with them and he appears to them as he breaks the bread with them. And then today, this is the first time that Jesus reveals himself to his 11 disciples. Okay, so that's where we're picking up right there. Thomas is not with them. We'll look at that next week. And I want to just review what we've been looking at. We've been looking at how Jesus' resurrection, number one, overcomes our darkness. The darkness in the world, the darkness in our own life. Secondly, we looked last week at how Jesus' resurrection leads us through our doubts. We don't need to be afraid or intimidated or ashamed of our doubts. We need to be honest, but we also need to be willing to surrender them as Jesus meets us in our doubts. This week, we're going to look today at how the resurrection reveals our future destiny. You guys, I'm so excited about this one. This is so enthralling to think about what his resurrection says about what we can expect for our future. Jesus' resurrection is both something he's done for us, and it's an example, a picture, a snapshot, a glimpse, an appetizer, a foretaste, a first fruits, if you will, of what you are going to become. Now, man, doesn't that just fire you up? We don't have to remain confused and in a fog of ambiguity about what is waiting for us. This gives us so much hope. Listen to Philippians 3:20. Paul writes about this. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring," what? Everything, everything. Your body, the world, physical matter, spiritual matter, everything, everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So here it is. Two really important things are going to frame our message today. We're going to look at how Jesus, his resurrection speaks two important things. Number one, that he is a model for our future. We are going to be like him. So in what way is Jesus' resurrected body and state here speaking to our future? And number two, Jesus is the means to that destiny. He is both the model and the means to that destiny that God has for every one of us that puts our faith in Christ. So here's our focus for today. What does this moment with Jesus and the disciples reveal about what we will be like and how we can get there and become like him? So this is going to be fun stuff, all right? So to get us into the mood, I want to tell you why it's so important we dwell on what is waiting for us and where we're headed. I want to use an illustration with my kids. You guys know Disneyland, all right? There's these YouTube videos I ran across when my kids were young of parents surprising their kids with a trip to Disneyland. You know, we're not going to school, you're going to Disneyland. And the kids are, oh my gosh, this is so amazing. And I'm like, I want to have a moment like that with my kids. So my wife and I conspired and we surprised them. We got tickets for Disneyland. We got them ready for school. Picture, you know, they're like in second and third grade. Third and fourth grade. They're little dudes, or third and fifth. Little guys. We get into the car. We've had a normal morning, you know. Get ready. Get your teeth brushed. Get breakfast. Come on, you're going to be late for school. And they get in the car. We drive to the school, and we just keep driving right past the school. Next thing you know, we're on the freeway. And I'm driving. I'm looking in the rearview mirror going, oh, man, are they just starting to... No, they are oblivious. They're looking there. I don't even know what they're doing. They're talking and messing around. They're not even paying attention. We are in Pendleton, Camp Pendleton. And they still haven't figured it out. So I'm like, oh my gosh. So God, I'm like, kids, where are we? Have you noticed where we are? And they look around. Wait a minute, what's going on? They kind of freak out. They literally freak out. And I go, you guys, and then here's the moment. We are not going to school today. We're going to Disneyland. And they start crying. Not because they're excited. They're like, I wanted to go to PE. I wanted to play soccer. No joke, I'm driving. I'm looking at my wife like, what the heck is happening? My oldest starts crying. My second one starts crying. The baby, Celia, she's oblivious. So I'm like, what did I miss? And I go, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, my oldest goes, what's Disneyland? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. They don't even know what Disneyland is. No, there's a lesson here for us. There's a lesson here, you know. I got to tie it back. It's hard to find hope and excitement today when we don't know what's waiting for us there. It's hard today to find joy and strength when the things that we cling to that we're familiar with starts to slip through our fingers when we don't know what is coming. Do we know what is waiting for us when we have given our life to Christ? Do you understand the beauty, the majesty, the excitement, the joy that is waiting for us in our future resurrection? And that's what I want to talk about. Disneyland is coming. Something better than Disneyland. So how is Jesus a model and how is he the means? So I want to unpack first how Jesus' encounter with the disciples is actually telling us a lot about what is going to become of us. Here we go. What will our resurrected state be like? Verse 37, they were startled and frightened. Think my kids. Thinking they saw a ghost, Jesus said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Now, I want to highlight four ways that Jesus, his resurrection is actually a foretaste and a model of what we're going to become. Four ways. It's physicality. The spirituality of our resurrection, the continuity of our resurrection, and thirdly, that it's going to be relational. All right, let's start with the top. The physicality, verse 39. Read this with me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. This is amazing. Stop and think about it. Jesus is standing there. It's not a vision. It's not an apparition. This is flesh and bones. Think about that. Jesus is standing there in a body. And to make the point, he's like, okay, guys, give me some fish. And he has a fish taco right there in front of them. And I love this. I love this. Can you just imagine the disciples looking at him like, oh my gosh, he's eating that fish. Because he's got flesh and bones. He's got a body. He's got organs. And this is so important, guys. Here's the point. The point is that we are going to live forever in a physical body and in a physical world. Now, for some of us, we have a kind of platonic Hollywood view of the afterlife. We think of it as like spirits floating on a cloud playing harps. But how can you play a harp if you don't have a body? Think about it. This is not a disembodied, ambiguous, hyper-spiritualized future. This is a concrete, physical future, but it's a little different than it is now. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this is so important. You are not going to be a ghost or a disembodied spirit. Ever seen the movie Ghost? Patrick Swayze, remember? He's trying to flick the can. None of that shenanigans. No, no. It is going to be so real. In fact, C.S. Lewis in his book, The Great Divorce, makes a beautiful imaginative picture of the fact that actually we will be more real, more concrete, more substantive than we are now. Because isn't every second of your life slipping through your fingers? Isn't every highlight moment of your life only seconds of enjoyment before it's just another memory in your photo album? Physical. N.T. Wright calls it a new mode of physicality. It is a new mode. It's physical, but there's something different. Paul calls it what? A glorious body. I like that. How many people here could use a little bit of a glorious body right now? Come on now. Oh, man, please, please. Some of us are like, I'm not done with this body. I'm loving this body. Maybe you're so young and you just got all that energy. Let me tell you, this body is going to be better than the strongest, youngest, most fit body at its peak level of performance. These new bodies, as we'll see, are extraordinary and they are glorious. It says this in Revelation 21:1. Then I saw what? A new heaven and a? Yeah, there it is. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. A new earth. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the. Now, that's really important to understand. Yes, the Bible talks about heaven, but you understand in the resurrection, heaven is coming to earth the way that Christ resurrected is walking among them. And it is going to be awesome. And you're going to enjoy the physical creation, but with a heightened level of freedom, as we're going to see in here in a minute. And why is it going to be so much better? Because of the second point, physical, and number two, spiritual. Look at this, verse 36. Jesus, what? Stood among them. Now, what you don't realize, maybe in John 20:19, the other gospel, the doors are locked. So the doors are locked, and we need that detail because how is Jesus all of a sudden standing there? So if you remember the study last week with Emmaus, he's there with them. He's distributing the bread, but in the blink of an eye, he is gone. He's disappeared. So his body now, pay attention, has a different new dynamic and relationship with the physical created order. This gets so exciting. I love this part. His body has a new relationship with creation, with the laws of physics itself. And you're thinking, that's whack. No, no, no. But let me just make it clear that in the resurrected body, there is a renewed, redeemed relationship between our bodies and our spirit. Now think about this for a minute. Have you ever felt something not in alignment within your own body? By metaphor, think about your spinal cord. When it's not aligned, there's searing pain. Your body's not functioning as it should. When your organs, when other systems within your body are not working together as they should, when your cells are not multiplying in accordance with the way they should, we get cancer. When your body is not aligned with itself, we get sickness and we get death. We have pain and limitations. Now think about this. Now take that metaphor. Your body and your spirit are not perfectly aligned. That's because of sin. Your relationship, your physical body is not in perfect relationship with your own spirit, with the other with all of God's creation. It is not in perfect alignment with God's spirit and with God. And so the limitations we experience are because of that. But in the glorious body, it is realigned, renewed. Now, the reason why that's so wonderful is because watch what it says in Revelation 21, 4. When our spiritual and physical realities are realigned so that they are integrated and in perfect relationship, we get this. He will wipe away, let's read it out loud. This is so good. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why? There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Okay. Come on. Ah, yes. That's, you guys, that's a great future. And so even the very boundaries that we experience now with the physical world will be adjusted. It will be as it was always meant to be. Think of Jesus surfing on the Sea of Galilee, and he doesn't even need a surfboard. I don't know what it's going to be like, but we're going to be delighting and enjoying in God's created universe in ways we can't even imagine today. Think about how vast the universe is in its thousands of light years of expanse. Go online and look at the Earth in its solar system, in the galaxy, and against all the other countless galaxies, and just look at how far we can measure right now in the known universe, how vast it is, how incomprehensible it is. We haven't even experienced God's creation outside our front door. Think about in the new glorious body, all of that creation is now open to us. We've only just begun, my friends. Only just begun. How fun will that be? 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul writes, just overwhelmed by this reality, he writes, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Get this, the body that is sown is, it is raised, it is sown in, it is raised in, it is sown in, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That spiritual body is not a disembodied state, it is a body and spirit renewed and in perfect alignment without sin. And the good news, my friends, is that when you receive Christ and the forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit begins to live in you, and that new creation is already growing in you right now. Your future eternal state is beginning to grow like a woman who is in the first week of her pregnancy. You can't see it on the surface yet. And if you're a smart husband, you will never see it until the baby's out. You'll never say, oh, now you're obviously pregnant. No, 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 no. But in all honesty, you can't see it at first any more than you can see it with us. But something has begun. It's physical, it's spiritual, and it is continuous. Verse 39, let's read it. It is. Now, why is that important? Why does Jesus need to emphasize, it's me, not some other version of me, not a beta version of me, not some other reincarnated version. No, no, no. This is me, myself. This is important because even though we're going to go through a radical transformation, you are going to remain the core of who you are. Your core self will remain with you. Now, why is that so special? Well, let me unpack that for you. Jesus, for one, still knows the disciples. He's not like, I don't really know who you are anymore because I'm the resurrected Jesus. I don't recognize you. Remind me again. No, he knows who they are, which means you're going to know one another because your core self and your life experience will be with you. Healed, redeemed, past traumas that haunt you. Healed, past pains, redeemed, regrets and shame. You're free, but you'll still be your core self. He recognizes the disciples. There's continuity. Now, this is an important theological term. Continuity, right? Who you are continues. So what we do in this life has bearing on the next life. First, we retain our consciousness. Think about that. You are still going to be conscious and aware and alert. Jesus is like, hey, what's up, guys? Give me some fish. He knows what fish is. He's aware. People who have died, they are right now conscious of themselves and their surroundings. I remember the first time this dawned on me. I was a new Christian. My friend who led me to Christ, his dad had just died. Football coach at our school, I love this guy, Mike Rush. He taught me how to bench press. He's like, come on, you weak soccer player. Let's get you in here and teach you how to really lift some weights, you know? And I love that guy. And he was an example to me of a father-like figure who was a believer. But eventually his body gave way and he died. And we were at his funeral before he graduated high school. And I remember this moment as I was meditating on the resurrection. I was, as a new Christian, tears just started pouring down my face. And it wasn't because of sadness, although that's appropriate. The reality that Mike was conscious, that he was experiencing something. I just pictured him when he was happy, experiencing happiness, that he was seeing something, feeling something right now in that moment in this glorious new world with Christ. You retain your consciousness. There's continuity so that what we do in this life carries on. But listen to this, guys. For those who have dementia and Alzheimer, even though the body is breaking down and we lose touch with that core person, dementia and Alzheimer doesn't touch the core self that is continuous into eternal life. And so though for a moment they forget you, we know that in the resurrection they're going to know you, they're going to recognize you, and all will be right. Alzheimer's and dementia can't touch our core self. And even though they don't remember their life experience or who they are, it is hidden with Christ for the resurrection and its coming. But it also means that what we do in this life carries over both in reward and consequence. The scars are still on his body. And for the life that we live in faith or unbelief, the consequences and the reward will carry with us. Faith will carry us forward into relationship with God, and living in this life without God will carry over, and we will live forever without God. We'll talk about that, but that is an important idea, that this life has bearing on the life to come. Lastly is that it's relational. Yeah, I have time. Let's just hit it real quick. The idea that your body is going to change and yet still remain your core self is an odd idea. But consider this. Every 7 years, your entire body has remade itself. Every single atom and molecule in your body is now new and is no longer the ones you had 7 years prior. So you do not retain the atoms and molecules in your brain that make up your synaptic connections that you had when you were 10 years ago. You are a physically new person. Isn't that crazy to think? It's all made new, but you're still you. And in the same way, you go to a reunion, you don't recognize those people that you knew. You have to look at them and you're like, and maybe that's why they struggle to recognize Jesus. He has changed. Lastly, so physical, spiritual, continuity. This life carries over into the next. Fourthly, relational, verse 36. Let's read it out loud. Peace be with you. And here it is, guys. There will be perfect peace in our relationships. I love this. There will be, we will be in conscious relationship with each other. It won't be like we're in some kind of spiritual isolation chamber. We'll be relating. In other words, we will be communicating. We will experience the joy, the delight that we have in communicating with each other in that life to come. You can know for sure that that will carry over. Think of in the Gospels, Jesus up on the mountain with the disciples. They're praying, and in a moment, he just puts a foot into that eternal realm. And do you remember? He starts to radiate and glow. The glory of that new body starts to shine from within him. And who's with him on the mountain? Do you remember? Moses and Elijah. Wait a minute, those dudes died hundreds of years ago. And there they are, Elijah and Moses. And they're just having a backyard barbecue with Jesus, talking about what's coming. Just chatting it up with the Lord. Come on, it's going to be so good. It's going to be relational. And you're going to be in relationship with God. If you cultivate relationship with God in this life, we step into relationship with God in the life to come. Are you cultivating a relationship with God? Here we go. Jesus is the model, okay? Your resurrection is going to be physical, spiritual, continuous, and it's going to be relational. Let's talk about how Jesus is the way into that resurrection, how he's the means, and how apart from Jesus, there is no way into that destiny. No matter how hard you study, no matter how hard you try, or how wonderful a person, there's nothing you can do to achieve this, but this is God's gracious and free gift, and it's by his power that you will be transformed. No matter how many salads you eat, no matter how vegan you get, no matter, nothing can get you there. Only Jesus. So here we go. Jesus' resurrection is the way, the door, the gate, the truth into this. And I want to speak first to believers and then to non-believers. How is Jesus the way for us? Here we go. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." Now let's read this together out loud. Ready? "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Let's put emphasis right here, guys, on this. Everything must be fulfilled. I love this because they have been waiting hundreds of years. If you want to go back to Genesis, thousands of years for God to fulfill his promise. Have you ever started to lose faith or get weary in the waiting? Think about the Israelites waiting for Moses on the Mount of Sinai, and they started into their idolatry. Maybe like, you know, you're on a trip and you feel like, you remember as a kid, are we ever going to get there? It takes too long. Maybe sometimes in waiting for one another, we start losing faith. We get irritable, impatient, right? Come on, we got to go. You guys, I love this moment because what Jesus is saying is, look, I know you had to wait, but I am going to fulfill every promise I make, everything. God fulfills his promises. He finishes what he starts. And what he has started in you, he is going to finish. And maybe for some of you, you are conscious of some things in your life, some failures, some weaknesses, some struggles, some ways in which it feels like your life has gotten off path from what you feel like God said he would do in your life. Maybe your life has taken a detour and it feels stuck in something. You're like, God, are you done with me? Have I gotten too old? Am I too young? Have I missed it? And I love this promise. God is going to finish what he started in you. Jesus was humiliated and crucified. It was only the path that God had for God to fulfill his greatest work. But here's something really important. We've been waiting a long time for Christ's return. And in this time, maybe you're tempted to go, Jesus, where are you? When are you going to return? Listen to this, 2 Peter 3:9. Here's the point. Jesus' resurrection for believers speaks hope into us. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Actually, you know what? Let's read this. This is so good. Read it with me. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Listen, guys, the resurrection of Jesus for us believers gives us hope, because in this life, sometimes we get tempted to lose hope. Sometimes we've made sacrifices in obedience to God, and we wonder, was it worth it? Look at that person. They don't even believe in God, and they're happy. I am following you, obeying you, and I'm discouraged right now because maybe, like Christ, you're going through a crucifixion moment. Maybe God is putting some things to death in your life that he needs to clean up and he wants to get at, and you're discouraged, and you're tempted to lose hope. Maybe for you, it's just, come on, Ryan, it's been like 2,000 years. Really? And you're like, when is Christ returning? And we got to remember that that hope, if we don't have it, if we're not clear about what's waiting for us, then we are more easily discouraged and we lose the joy of what we're living for right now. Hope strengthens our patience. I want to just give you a quick example of the difference that hope can make in giving us patience, a really personal one. I was in love and I had been waiting. I'd waited long enough. I'd known my wife as a friend for 4 years, and
I knew she was the one. I had been through fire and water to get to that place of confidence. And right away, I went out and bought the ring. And it's another story, but that was a miracle in itself. And so I got the ring, and I want to tell you the story about how I told her parents. I called up her parents over at a mutual friend's house. It was my friend, my wife's friend. We were at their house. And I'm calling my future mother-in-law. I'm like, hey, Renee, I want to come over, and I want to have a conversation with you. And she's like, no. Right out of the gates. Not why, not what's up, no. And I said, yes. I said, Renee, I need to come over. I want to have lunch with you and Taylor. There's a conversation it's time to have. No. I go, yes. And I'm not joking. We were like shouting at each other. No, yes, no, yes. And my friend is looking at me like, oh my gosh, this is going so bad. And I go, look, Renee, I need to come over. Let's just talk. And she's like, okay, fine. I don't know what to expect. What's going on with her? So I drive up to Newport Beach. I meet with my future mother-in-law and my mother and father-in-law, and I'm sitting in the kitchen, and I'm like, what's going on? You guys, what's going on? You guys not like me? What's that? What's up? Like, look, our oldest daughter, Stacy's oldest sister, you know, she's engaged, and she's not married yet. She's about to get married. And if you propose to Stacy now, then we won't be able to give her our full undivided attention, and it won't be what she's always dreamed. Because I need to finish what we started with her sister. Are you willing to wait? I want to say it was like October, November, December, January, 6 months. I have the ring. Are you kidding me right now? And I decided, hey, 6 months of waiting for my, you know, my in-laws is better against the 20, you know, the future of our marriage. So I said, yes, I want her to get the full experience that she wanted. So I took that ring, tucked it in a drawer. I remember she'd come over to, my future wife would come over to hang out with me, and there it is in my drawer, so close, so close, but still months away. And I don't regret it. I don't regret it because you know what? I'll give up that 6 months because it's been 25 years, and you know what? Your in-laws are with you a long time. So be patient and don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. I'm glad I waited. When you know what's waiting for you, it strengthens you to be patient and wait. God is at work. Trust me, guys. He is coming. Now, I want to talk to you non-believers because he is coming. And we want you to know what is coming our way so that you have heard the good news and that you are ready. For those who are not yet believers, Jesus' resurrection speaks salvation. Now, I want to talk about that to you. In verse 46, Jesus said this, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Now, let's be very clear. I want to just break this down. Jesus' resurrection speaks salvation, that there is life after death. That in fact, compared to this life, this is more like the sleeping. And when we die and are raised in Christ, that is when life is really gonna get started. Think about it. You're alive in the womb. We believe as believers, you are alive. You are a living being in the womb. But man, it's kind of nice to get out. And that new life is coming in Christ. Through Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins, and it's the only way to be set free. And I want to explain why forgiveness is so important, and you cannot get there without it. We all want our lives, we all want the world to be free of the darkness and the evil that we see in it. But the Bible teaches us that the darkness and the evil is because of sin. Sin is the lack of alignment, the lack of congruity, the lack of relationship of humanity with God. Maybe you didn't know this, but God put humanity in leadership over his creation. And when the leader of God's good work is not right with him, then the whole house is in disorder. When the leader of the house is not right, the whole house is not right. Are you with me? We see that in our families. We see that in our households. That's true over creation. And because humanity is not in relationship with God, all of creation is suffering the consequence. And we need to be, like I talked earlier, realigned with God. And that's only possible through forgiveness. Forgiveness is the word for healing and realigning broken relationships. You've got to restore a relationship through forgiveness when it's broken. That's true between us, and it is true with God. When we're restored through forgiveness, we are set free from the darkness and the evil, and we become first fruits of that resurrection promise through our life. How? Because as you accept forgiveness and Christ fills you with his Spirit, the goodness of his forgiveness begins to show up in your marriage, in your friendships, in your relationships. Pretty soon, all the little petty things that would just give you reasons to be bitter, resentful for one another, the petty insults, the quickness to be offended that we are all prone to is overcome and realigned with God's great patient love, and his capacity for love begins to grow in your life. And other people begin to see and go, why are you so forgiving? Why are you being willing to be so generous? And you point to Christ and we go, whoa, give me some of that. Give me some of that. And people begin to get a taste of what's coming. It's not just when you die, you begin to taste that goodness here and now. But my friends, this is only the taste. When we are resurrected, we will get the whole deal, and it's going to be awesome. But you need to receive forgiveness. What are we going to do about the darkness that's in all of our hearts? We're all contributing our darkness to the world. Christ wants to set you free. Listen to this. I want to invite the band out. As the band comes out, listen to this scripture. It's powerful, it's amazing, and it's a bit strong, but it's true. Do not be amazed at this, Jesus said, for a time is coming. Can we say this again? Let's read it out loud. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. My friends, there is a reward and a consequence for how we live in this life. And when you place your faith in Christ, that faith, that restored relationship becomes permanent for eternity, and you step into the life of God. When you live this life without that relationship, that separation becomes permanent. And Christ died on the cross, and he rose from the dead to show you that you can have restored relationship with God. There is nothing in your life that can separate you from God because of what Christ has done to make a way for us. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Or maybe as a believer, you need renewed hope that your life is not in vain and Christ is coming and he is going to reward you. Disneyland is coming. Come on. Let's go into this song.
So we, the church, bear your light, lamp of flame. King of kingdom, come is what we pray. Yeah. So we, the church, bear your light, lamp of flame. City bright, King and kingdom, come is what we pray.
One more time, say.
We the church bear your light, lamp of flame, city bright, King and kingdom come is what we pray.
So pour your spirit out,
pour your spirit out,
pour your spirit out,
pour your spirit out,
pour your spirit out.
Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The power of God through the Holy Spirit is what begins that new creation in us right now, today. And you know, some of us as believers, we need a renewing of that faith and hope. Sometimes the way that we relate to each other, to the material world, possessions and money and circumstances, betrays the fact that we have lost our hope in the resurrection. We're living as a Christian as though this is it. We have to defend ourselves. We have to defend our egos. We have to be right. You have to be wrong. Or we live clinging to our hope in how our careers are going to turn out. Our hope is in this world. And we get discouraged. I'm not saying there isn't hard moments where there isn't legitimate grief, but sometimes we tie and anchor our hope into this world when Christ has given us a greater hope. And it shows up in our struggle to forgive one another or to be gracious and to serve one another when our hope, when we know that we are on our way to Disneyland, when the resurrection is just around the corner, there's a freedom to say, hey, I'm about to stand before God. I want to forgive you right now. Hey, what am I? And there's a quickness to love each other. For others of us, maybe you've never accepted Christ. I want to ask you, do you know for certain that your life is moving towards God, that you're going to spend forever with Him? And if you don't know that, then I want to encourage you today to raise your hand and say, Lord, I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me. I want to have that confidence of my salvation. If you need renewed hope, if you need salvation, raise your hands right now, wherever you're standing, just real quick. Raise your hand. We're not going to try to sell you anything. I just want to have a moment where you can own this. Like the disciples touched Jesus' body. Reach out as an act of faith and touch the heart of God right now. Come on. Is that you? Just reach out. It's just a sign of faith that you want more of Jesus Christ, a greater sense of His closeness to you, His nearness, a greater hope in His resurrection. I see you. I see you. Okay. I see you. I see you. I see you. Okay, can you put your hands up one more time really high? And if you're standing next to him, put a hand on the shoulder. Hand on the shoulder. Hand on the shoulder right here. Hand on the shoulder right there. Oh, this is an important part right there, right there. Because you know what? The hand of God will be on you. The hand of God is on you. Come on. In the back out there, in the back left. Come on. The guy, my man with the white hat. Get a hand on that guy right there. Yep, yep. All right, let's pray. If you raise your hand, pray. Let's pray out loud together these words. Ready? Jesus. All right, let's say it like we mean it. Come on now, let's be bold. Jesus, you were crucified for me. You were raised for me that I could be raised up from my doubts, from the darkness within, and from death itself. Forgive me for my sins. Restore your hope to me. Fill me with your salvation. Give me a fresh sense of your nearness. Open my eyes to see you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let's just pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill these dear ones right now. Fill them up. Come, Holy Spirit, come minister forgiveness, minister reconciliation. Minister a freedom to forgive, a freedom to be so patient with their spouse who they're living with for their whole, come on. I pray for a new level of patience. I want to pray right now, God, for healing in people's backs, healing in broken bodies. God, we want to pray for restored relationships that has been severed to be renewed. We want to pray, Lord, right now for people who've been stuck in doubt, not sure if they're ready to step towards you. Right now, Lord, we pray for that welling up, that awakening of faith. Jesus, you are more than a teacher, more than just a religious figure. You are the resurrected, risen Son of God. God, awaken heaven in their hearts right now. Come, Holy Spirit, stir us up. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give a round of applause for these guys. So grateful. Listen, very important right now. I know you, we're ready to go. I love it, I love it. We're ready to get out there with the good news. Prayer team, come on up. prayer team, listen, guys, if you just raise a hand, make it more than an emotional moment. Just let us pray for you and let it grow some roots. Come up, let us pray for you real quick, please. Come up with your friend. Come up with your spouse. Come up with your buddy. Come with them up here. Let us pray for them. And then go have a great lunch. I'll see you outside with my lollipops. And remember, he is risen. He is risen.